Good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Kirsten. I normally work with the teens, but I'm up here today. So will you guys bow your heads with me so we can pray? Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one of the people here in these pews. And thank you for your word. I pray that you would just work through this message today, work in each person's hearts. I pray it wouldn't be my words, but your words. And God, I just ask that you would reveal to us just how powerful and how amazing you are. And I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I was a kid, I remember witnessing one of my first ever, like, presidential elections that seemed, like, important. And at the time, my family was very much on the opposite end of the political spectrum than the person who got elected. And I was young, and I had not lived through very much at that point. And so I remember when I heard the news that, you know, this person got elected, it felt like a crushing weight sat on my chest. And I literally remember thinking, what are we going to do? What is the country going to do? And I just vividly remember this feeling of powerlessness, of feeling like there was a tide going in such a way that it could not be stopped. And, you know, it felt like effectively it was the end of the world. And if you've been around long enough, perhaps you felt the same way at points. Maybe it wasn't a political leader, but maybe it was a diagnosis that you faced that it just absolutely left you feeling powerless, or news about a family member where you felt like there is absolutely nothing I can do to change this. The great thing about God is that He knows. He knows we go through many situations in life where we feel powerless, and He doesn't leave us alone in them. He gave us His word so that we could be guided through these difficult moments. And so today I want to dive into a time where the people of God felt pretty powerless in their situation, and the picture's given it away already. But we're going to be in the book of Exodus today. We're going to be talking about the 10 plagues, and you know, the book of Exodus is all about God's people, the Hebrews. They're often referred to in this part of Scripture, or the Israelites. It's all about their exiting slavery in Egypt. And the Israelites had been enslaved at this point for over 400 years, and their treatment was harsh and unforgiving. The story began to change in Exodus chapter 2. We'll see if this clicker works today. Let me see. Okay, I'm not getting any response. So, but we're in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 25, and it says this. Try again. Okay, says this. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So, for a long time, the Israelites were mistreated. They were worked brutally and mercilessly. And it says, the more that they increased, the more that their slave drivers beat them. And I know that's dark, but that's what Scripture says. And God heard their cries and remembered His covenant with Abraham. So God raises up Moses to be the one to lead this charge to free the Israelites from their painful oppression. So after giving Pharaoh notice and warning, God begins to initiate a series of plagues that would befall the Egyptians in order to pressure them to let the people go. And so a plague is defined as a curse of sorts, or continuous trouble is another definition I read. So in the beginning, Pharaoh agrees, okay, you guys can leave for a little bit and worship your God, and then you can come back. But he goes and, or he goes back on that. So then God initiates the first plague. And so God begins by having Moses speak with Pharaoh. And then Moses' brother Aaron strikes the Nile River with his rod, and it turns to blood. Now, if you're familiar with the Exodus story, you'll remember that in the beginning of Exodus, Pharaoh had instructed that the baby Hebrew boys be thrown into the river, into the Nile. And this, to me, seems like a fitting judgment for the death of those babies, because their water was already stained by the blood of the Israelites. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. And so sending this curse, it demonstrated the very clear fact that God of the Hebrews, the one true God, was more powerful than the Nile. However, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither was his heart moved by this. The next plague that God sent was the plague of the frogs. Now, yet again, God gives Pharaoh ample warning. And this really exemplifies God's patience, his long-suffering, his goodness. The plague of the frogs was marvelous both for the extent and the, like, intensity. Now, this is the second time that Moses has gone to Pharaoh and given him fair warning, and exactly what he says happens, happens. This plague, like the other plague, had a direct bearing on the Egyptian beliefs, their superstitions. There was a female deity with a frog's head. And so the frog was connected with the most ancient forms of nature worship in Egypt. And so, yet again, this is God demonstrating whatever false gods that you are worshiping, he is the true God, and he is more powerful than any of that. Now, William and I used to live near a sort of swampy area, and there was a time in the spring where the frogs were hatching, I don't know, morphing from tadpoles. I'm not sure what the right word is. But I remember one of the first nights we're staying there, I go outside and it is like so loud, like deafeningly loud. And I said to William, like, is this, like, are those birds? Like, it sounds like, what are they chirping this loud this late at night for? And he said, no, that's the frogs. And so this place, because it was like really swampy, there were just like frogs everywhere. And I went outside barefoot one day, and unfortunately, I will never forget, I squished a frog between my toes. And I go inside and I'm like, William, it's biblical out there, okay? There are so many frogs. It's not even funny, okay? So, but in scripture, it talks about there were so many frogs that it was getting into the palace, into the bedchambers of the Pharaoh. And it was such a plague that not even all the wealth of the world could protect you from it. At least when I was dealing with my frog plague, as I think of it, I could go inside and escape it. But this was undeniable that this was an act of God. So in Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, it says, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord said. So Pharaoh yet again refused to let the people go. So after this came the plague of gnats, or a better translation would be the plague of lice. And in my house, lice, I'm just going to be honest, is practically a swear word, okay? I do not like that. It gives me the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it. I've done enough lice checks and lice removals at summer camps that I can't even think about it without making my skin crawl. But these Egyptians at the time, they had, they called them magicians or sorcerers that were trying to replicate these plagues to prove that the God of the Israelites wasn't superior. So they would be able to do with their mystical arts, quote unquote, you know, God turned the Nile to blood. They were able to make water look a little red. You know, I don't know what kind of Kool-Aid packets they had back then, but they were able to make it look red, okay? But even this, it says in Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, now the magicians so worked in their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Even after lice crawling all over you, still Pharaoh did not release the people. So then God sends the plague of flies. And when we moved from our last house, we had to take the dishwasher. And so when my husband William was moving the dishwasher, he gets the dishwasher put in, but it took like another day or two to like get the wooden paneling to cover back up the outside of the dishwasher or whatever. And so in that time, our one-year-old found a potato and slipped it into the little small opening between the dishwasher and the cabinet. So you can imagine the plague of flies that ensued after that. And William did not know, and he put the wood paneling back up. So we had to tear the kitchen apart in order to find where these flies were coming from, because he didn't see the potato lurking in the dark shadow. And so, you know, at this point, like, I'm like, where are these little flies coming from? I'm begging the Lord, please take these flies away. And, you know, what do I need to do? And anyway, we took it out. We found the potato. Oh, goodness. Okay. But we survived yet another plague. But in Exodus chapter 8, verses 28 through 32, Moses is talking to Pharaoh again. And it says, so Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice for the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Not an infestation of flies, not anything could, like, he could be tormented, and still everyone in his kingdom could be tormented, and they still did not let the people go. It says his heart was hardened, and he simply refused. So now we're four plagues in, and I need you to understand something. The Egyptians, they worshipped a lot of gods. While researching for this message, I read that the ancient Egyptians, it's a scholarly estimate placing that the number of gods and goddesses that they worshipped was somewhere over 2,000. So the Israelites worship the one true God, but sometimes I think something that we miss is that the Egyptians, they worshiped so many gods. It really wouldn't have been anything for them to just believe in one more God. And sometimes we read this, and in our modern interpretation, we put that on it, and we live in a culture today where generally, people sort of fall into the category of you believe in a God or you don't really believe in anything. But these plagues were hitting Egypt, And I don't want you to think that he just didn't believe in this God. And so that's why, you know, he couldn't bring himself to let the people go, because he just thought it was just happening. No, they very much believed in the supernatural, okay? And in all probability, this ruler probably had every belief that this was a real God. He just chose not to let these people go. See, in the Egyptian beliefs, they believed in the greatest God, the most powerful God, was Pharaoh. And so don't think that he was just unbelieving. He just thought his power was greater than God and wanted to show that. And he didn't want to let his slaves, his free labor, go. He wanted to prove a point that he was the most powerful. So we're going to see how that works out for him. But the next plague was the plague of the livestock. Now, this was brutal because God set a time, and scripture says all of the Egyptian livestock died. That's a pretty substantial blow. It says that their livestock was their horses, goats, camels, cattle, sheep. I don't know if I said goats already. But none of the Israelites' animals died. Now, they don't have meat to eat or breed, and they used, obviously, animal parts for other things as well. So now their economy is affected too. And it says in Exodus chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So next was the plague of boils. And, I mean, I've had a painful pimple before, but the Bible describes this as, like, festering boils all over them. When you have a sore like that, it is a source of constant irritation. So physically, they're bothered. And this is not something they can ignore or not think about, yet still Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. And it says in Exodus chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Now, we can pause a second and think, because I think people get tripped up on this passage. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And some debate on if this means that God permitted his heart to be hardened or if God intentionally made him defiant. But I think what's important to understand to begin with is that Pharaoh hardened his own heart many times before it ever says that God hardened his heart. And to give us a little bit of explanation, God instructed that he was going to do this. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." It seems that both God and Pharaoh were active in one way or another in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And this was so that God's name could be glorified through these miraculous signs and wonders. And as the plagues continued, God gave Pharaoh increasingly severe warnings of the final judgment to come. But Pharaoh chose to bring further judgment upon himself and his nation by hardening his own heart against God's command. It could be that as a result of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, God hardened Pharaoh's heart even further, allowing for the final few plagues and bringing God's full glory into view. Pharaoh and Egypt, they brought these judgments upon themselves with 400 years worth of slavery and mass murder. And since the wages of sin is death, Pharaoh and Egypt, they had sinned horribly against God. And it would have been just if God had completely annihilated Egypt. So really, it is a mercy that that is not the judgment that he gave them. God hardening Pharaoh's heart was not unjust, and his bringing additional plagues against Egypt was not unjust. The plagues, as terrible as they were, they actually did demonstrate God's mercy in not totally destroying Egypt, which would have been a perfectly fine penalty. You know, I heard recently someone say this, and I thought this was a really nice way to describe it, but they said recently that God is a gentleman, and he does not force himself upon us. Like, when we reject him, he allows us to. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says this: "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." That should make us take pause. God will permit you to harden your heart against him, and he will give you over to the desires of your heart because he gives us free will. But with that comes the opportunity to reject him. Thankfully, we serve a merciful God who is slow to anger and merciful and grace-giving and ready to receive us with open arms. So, just felt like we needed to pause there and explain that a bit. So then next came the plague of hail. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had one or two encounters in my life with pretty severe weather. And when you are sort of sitting there with the realization, this might not be safe and there's nothing I can do about it, it truly puts the fear of the Lord in you. I remember like a year or two ago, I was at an event and we were in a tornado warning, and my parents had my kids, and I just remember thinking, like, I don't know what I have to do, but I have to get to my kids right now, because it was sort of that weather thing where you're like, okay, this isn't safe. Like, I need to make sure, like, I'm with my people. And so sometimes powerful weather can be a reminder to show you how truly powerless you are. And so they're getting hail, they're getting thunder, all these things. And Pharaoh seemingly agrees to let them go, but he does what he kept doing, and he goes back on it. So then in Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, it says, "And when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." So Pharaoh still doesn't let the people go. Next, God sends the plague of the locusts, still giving Pharaoh every opportunity to relent, but he does not. The locusts come and they eat up all the crop. So now they don't have meat and they don't have crops. And unless they've got some pretty extensive warehouses, they're hurting. God is bringing them to their knees, and yet these people will still not let the Israelites go. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, "So he," being Moses, "went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." Okay, next to last plague was the plague of darkness. And if you've ever been in complete darkness, you know that your mind can invent some things. I remember I worked at this church camp when I was 19 in Florida, and I was like one of the last people on camp. It was a weekend, and I had to walk back to the cabin I was staying in. It was about a half a mile walk through the woods, and my phone died. And I just remember walking, and I could barely see by the light of the moon the trail, and I hear rustling over in the woods, and more than likely, it was a squirrel, okay? But in my mind at the time, my thought was, this is why people think Bigfoot exists, because, like, when you're in the dark, your mind can just fill in the gaps, and what God was doing with this was striking the fear of the Lord in these people, showing them, even the sun, I have power over. But it fell on deaf ears. Like in Exodus chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die.'" So that's when God sends the 10th plague. And this plague is undoubtedly the harshest and most gut-wrenching plague of all. God reserved it for last, giving the Egyptians every opportunity to relent. There were no what do you call it, uprisings. There were no protests saying, let these people go. The Egyptians had opportunity to humble themselves before the Lord, but they did not. So God sent the plague of the firstborn. Now, I know when we hear stories like this in Scripture, we sort of shrink back and think, was God right to do that? You know, I've heard non-Christian people before argue that Noah's flood was unjust. How could God just kill everybody in the world and that be okay? And that's a good question. And you might be scared to ask that because you feel like you're doubting the goodness of God, but I'm telling you that it's worship to seek to know and understand him better. And he gave us a brain, and he wants us to use it. And there is a logical and understandable reason for us. What we have to understand about God killing the firstborns of the Egyptians is that God is the only one who has the right to judge, because he's the only one who knows everything and can make a judgment based off his perfect ability to judge. He's the only one that can see the future, who can understand all facets of a situation and can be a perfect judge. So, if we believe that God can judge justly after we're dead, you know, whether or not someone goes to heaven or not, we can believe that God can judge that justly before someone dies. And so, it's only God that has the ability to judge like that, but he's God, so he does have that capability. But it says in Exodus chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborns in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of all the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again.'" So he hits them with the 10 plagues. And, you know, when we look at the full capacity of the story, we think, why, you know? I think there's a story in history that when I think of this story, it reminds me of the 10 plagues. And I remember hearing it, and it's about the boxer, Muhammad Ali. In the 1960s, he was a professional boxer. He was a social rights advocate. And some of his stances were somewhat controversial, but regardless of where you stand in any of his political beliefs, he was widely considered one of the greatest, like, of all time boxers. And Muhammad Ali converted to Islam, and he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he didn't want to be called by his name he was given at birth. So he was preparing for a fight with a guy named Ernie Terrell. And as they're sort of preparing and doing press for this fight, they're doing a radio interview together. And throughout the course of this interview, Ernie Terrell, he repeatedly calls Muhammad Ali by his birth name, which was Cassius Clay. And this very much angered Muhammad Ali. So he confronts him, and he says, "Why are you calling me by my slave name?" And Ernie Terrell responds by saying, "I met you as Cassius Clay. I'm going to leave you as Cassius Clay." Well, Muhammad Ali didn't take very kindly to that. So when the fight happened, Muhammad Ali was so angry, and he was an incredible fighter, okay? So for round after round, blow after blow, he is landing on Ernie Terrell. And every time he would land a punch, he would say, it would go, "Boom, what's my name? Boom, boom, what's my name? Boom, boom, what's my name?" And so what you guys got to understand is that if Ernie Terrell wasn't going to respect his name, Muhammad Ali was going to beat him into submission. And so when God was sending the plagues, what he was doing to Pharaoh was saying, if you don't let my people go, I will make you. He was saying, boom, your livestock's gone. Boom, boom, boils all over your body. Boom, boom, all your animals are dead. Boom, livestock gone. Boom, kids are dead. Let my people go. And this story should put the fear of God into us. But what I need you to understand is this is the power of God displayed against the enemy, okay? Against the captor. Because guess what? Is Satan attacking you in your life right now? Are demons trying to gain victory over you and your family? Because we have a God who is greater. We have a God who is more powerful, who is more strong than the enemy. And my question to you is, are you accessing that power? And the nicest way I can say this is, have you prayed about it as much as you've complained about it? Is the enemy having victory over your life? Have you cried out to God? Have you got down on your knees and prayed for the blood of Jesus over your family, for this nation, for this world, for the lost? Do you grasp that when you're on the side of God, his plans don't fail? He cannot be beaten. His will be done. Because there's an amazing, incredible truth that we cannot forget. The same God who sets the captives free, who defeated sin and death forever on the cross, he lives inside of you. And we will see change when we cry out to him. We really will. When we cry out for the power of God, we will be transformed. The world will be changed. The power of God will win and have victory over the enemy. You have access to that same power. And I know life is hard. These Israelites, they couldn't fight for themselves. They were powerless. But they didn't have to fight. They just had to cry out. Remember those verses we read at the very beginning? Let me see if it's in here. It says this. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know if the enemy is having victory in your life, if sin is just reigning, or if you're being attacked spiritually, or if you're in the pit of despair with mental health, and maybe you're so worked up and anxious about a work situation or family situation. I don't know, but I can tell you this, cry out to God. Cry out to him in your distress. Cry out to him because he is concerned about you, and he will fight for you. Because against the enemy, my God can't lose. Against the forces of darkness, my God will prevail. Against evil, my God will have victory. And don't you want that victory in your life? Don't you want that power against the enemy? Don't you want to be set free from whatever sin is trying to hold you back? Cry out. Cry out for those in your life because they might not even be strong enough to cry out for themselves. He sees you, he cares for you, and he will fight for you. It's not all on you. It never was. He will fight for you. So cry out. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would help us to cry out to you in our suffering, in our just weakness. We thank you and praise you for your mighty power. We know that you will have victory against the enemy, that your plans cannot fail, that you love us and are for us. Lord, I pray that you would have victory in all the ways the enemy is attacking all these people in this room. I pray for our church family that they would all have victory over sin in their lives. I pray for our community that the power of God would be displayed and that people's lives would be changed by the power of the Lord. God, in our busyness and our rush to just get things done, I pray we would cry out. I pray we would remember we have a champion. I pray that if anyone today is living in defeat, that you would stir up in them a renewed hope. I pray the Holy Spirit would move in hearts and in this place. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.